Many people have apps that they use to get around and navigate here in Singapore. We use Google Maps. It's the simplest one. I imagine there's others because we get introduced to apps all the time. But when it comes down to finding our way, and this shows you how we get from our place over here to the church, until you memorize the route, you just kind of tap in your destination. It gives you some options for ways to get there, and then you study that a little bit. Usually I do. Click it off and get moving. Sometimes it'll talk to you steps of the way. I try to tune that down. But it's very easy to navigate after a while until you memorize your routes. You can use this in any place you might go to. But this has not always been the case. For those of you who are younger who have not known what life is like without internet, I remember when it was paper maps that you had, and you took those in the car. You had to unfold them, and somehow you weren't given specific streets. You had to figure out where lines and what were roads and how you get to some remote places. I remember one time I was going to officiate a funeral, and it was way out in the provincial area, away from a city. And all Jackie and I had was a map. We didn't even have cell phones, so that shows you I'm not a dinosaur, but it wasn't that long ago. So we'd have to stop certain places to make phone calls. But we got totally lost. We're looking at the map, what they told us to do, and we couldn't find where we were going. Ultimately, it was 2 hours late to this funeral at the cemetery, apologizing profusely. Amazingly, most of the people stayed. Of course, we had to do this. I was obviously struggling in my temper through that whole thing. Google Maps makes it a lot easier, less excuses if you're going to be delayed or get lost. Well, God has given to us a mapping device, you might say. Not a device, but he's given to us a roadway, a path to walk. Well, Google isn't always correct. The scriptures are. While we may not always have the right directions by our apps, God will always get us in a right path and a right way to go. And we've been saying in our study of the book of Ephesians that when a person comes to know Christ, they're a new creation. They're a new person. It indicates that individually you've been empowered by the Spirit. You were dead and now God has made you alive. That was the first two chapters. You are now tied into the body of Christ. You are not just a single entity. You're part of a whole, a larger group of people commonly brought to life from spiritual deadness. That's all the way into chapter 3. So the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians tells us who we are. And then it shows us logically how we are to live. And that's chapters 4 through the end of the book. First half is usually your theology. It shows you what you're grounded in, your foundation, and then the output of that, how that then affects how you live. So we've been wanting to make sure that we don't have a question of our identity, because that's going to ultimately then shape and affect the way in which we carry on our lifestyle and the choices that we make. That's why when you get into the second half of Ephesians, the word walk is used. Don't walk as you used to walk, or as the Gentiles walk, or the people that don't know God. You used to walk this way, but now, even as we said last week, we are to walk in love, and we are to walk in light. And so we're continuing on with that idea as we pick up in chapter 5 and the verses that we read today. Verse 15, it tells us that we are to look carefully than how you walk, not as wise, but as unwise. So, for the next few weeks, we're going to walk carefully. The word for carefully means something that's under inspection, something that has been studied, something that's not impulsive, but it is something that is thought and considered so that one has a little bit more information, a little bit more care. There is the perspective to think, if I walk this way, what is the outcome? What is the ultimate destination? Instead of just walking and no thought at all, no, you're not walking carefully. We are told to make sure, or see to it, literally, see to it that you do walk carefully, that you consider the outcome of your actions, of your choices, as a result of what the Holy Spirit is making you inside your own heart. Not that the Spirit is indwelling you because of your profession in Christ. So we're going to take this week, next week, and the week after that to show you how to walk carefully. Okay, so let's cover through just the first few verses, but this is going to take us into chapter 6, even into verse 9. So it's a large chunk that we have right here. Let's take a few things for this morning, finishing up especially if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, how do we walk carefully? Well, verses 15 and 16, we use our time for best godly purposes. Let's read through that again. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And what is wise? Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Key word there is making the best use of. Time is what everybody has. The best use of, or making the best use of, is actually a term that's used in the open marketplace. You ever been into an open market? You might call it a wet market. You might call it a flea market. You might call it something else. And here's what happens in these open markets. You do this. You are bartering. Now, maybe you've been in some places as a tourist, or maybe in shopping, and you're good at this. You go down and you have the vendors, and they're selling food or they're selling merchandise, and then comes a procedure of which you might be involved in something called haggling, or something in pricing or bartering. They'll list you a price, you'll then have a lower price, and then somewhere in between you're going to have a little debate over where you're ultimately going to end up. Sometimes you walk away because it's unacceptable. Sometimes they're not going to come down. Sometimes you're not going to go up, just depending on the quality of the product and what is available or what other vendors might be offering at the same price. I've been with some people that are really good at doing this. It's amazing. And they'll come back and they'll start talking about deals, and you look into their thing. Well, I didn't really make the best use of my money, did I? So when you're bartering, you have so much funds, and you're trying to get the best price. You're making the best use of your resources. I remember when I was going in, traveling in a South American country, and I had some people that were, I was traveling with, and we were not in a major city, and so we were moving along. We had to change buses and had to get a new bus ticket. And so they were going to go up to the window and get a bus ticket, and they said, "You stand behind us. Don't be close to us. If they see you, they'll double the price." I thought, me? What, a white American male? Amazing, yes. Because they'll think, oh, ka-ching, you know, this guy's going to have money, and we can, he'll pay. He won't make best use of his funds. Maybe you've been in situations as well like that. I remember the first time that I went to, on my own, to Yangon, Myanmar. And if Jonathan, you're watching, you'll understand this. And I came in, and as soon as I got into the airport terminal, I was flooded with taxi drivers. And they have the exchange right there. So all these taxi drivers are watching you get your cash. You turn around, and they're literally grabbing at your luggage to put it in their car. And sir, you know, come on over here. And you know, I was overwhelmed with that. And I just had to go a short distance, a few kilometers down the road, to my hotel. And they said, "We'll take you there. We know we'll take you there." And they gave me a price. And I'm thinking, okay, I guess that's good. Got in the cab. And took me down there. Well, then the missionaries who worked in that place listened to me in amazement. They said, "Oh, you could have gotten it for a third of the price." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, you got ripped off." So the next time I went to Yangon, I was ruthless. In fact, I was a little bit shamed. Maybe I was rude. But I was thinking, this is my funds, and it's coming because I'm a missionary. So as a result, it's other people paying me. I'm not going to waste this. And so as they're grabbing a suitcase, "No, give me that suitcase." And this guy said, "I'll give you over this." "No, this guy will give me a better deal." And I'm just going through, like getting almost angry like this and fighting my way through until finally I got some guy who brought his price down and felt like I championed something. And all I did was leave the airport. Why? Because you're involved in bartering. Now, this is what he's saying. Make the best use of what? Not your money merely, although that's been indicated other places in Scripture. But make the best use of your time. Why? Because the vendor is the evil days we live in. It's trying to rip you off of your life. Maybe you're spending time doing things that are wasting time. It's a poor usage of time. We're not talking about not having recreation, but is that becoming something that's obsessive? Is your life going away and you can't redeem it, you can't get it back, and the investment that you make is not coming back with something productive? Maybe there's been some wasted years. God can still make something out of them, but now's the aspect where you need to be wise. Am I investing in people or just to get more money? Am I using my time in the best way that would be honoring to God, or is it just pleasing me and I'm frivolously using up, which can never be brought back? I like how John Stott commenting, he says this, "Certainly wise people know that time is a precious commodity. All of us have the same amount of time at our disposal, with 60 minutes in every hour and 24 hours in every day. None of us can stretch time, but wise people use it to the fullest possible advantage. They know that time is passing and that also the days are evil, so that they seize each fleeting opportunity while it's there. For once it is past, even the wisest people cannot recover it. Be ruthless with yourself and ask yourself, and maybe this is the big question to start off with today, is to say, am I walking in such a way which I'm maximizing the opportunities, the gifts, the education, the resources, all of those things that God has given me, so that my life is fruitful for the glory of God? At least start asking that question. It doesn't mean that maybe things that you've done in the past God can't use. He has. He always will. But that's no excuse for me to be lazy with my time and allow life to rip me off when I need to be a little bit fervent and to say, how am I using my time? Is it wise? Am I using it carefully? Am I examining it to see if it's producing disciples of Christ or influencing another person, even if I am involved heavily with the vocation that God has granted to me? Consider that. Here's the second one. We walk carefully when we act consistent in our faith. That's verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Key word there is don't be foolish. It's going to be aligned with what we just said with not being careful or not making the best use of time. Instead, we're foolish. The word means reckless. Something that you know you should do, but you don't. That's what you understand what the will of the Lord is. You comprehend it. I know what I need to do, but I just choose not to do it. That's foolish. It's reckless. Because you knew the right way, you knew the best place, but for whatever reason, you decide not to do it. Now, suppose if I go home from church today, and I know how to get home, but I suppose I get onto my maps and it says, okay, the quickest route is take bus here, go down here, and in 8 stops, you'll be there, get off here, walk around here, boom, 20 minutes, I can get back to my flat. Great. And Jackie gets on the bus, and I said, you know what? I know how to get there. I know what the way is. You go on, I'll get home. I think I'll just take a different route. And so I proceed to walk in a different direction, and I go through some back alleys, and I climb over roofs, and then I walk down to the shoreline, and maybe a kilometer from the shore, I hail a cab, and it takes me to the shoreline, and then I jump in the water. Bear with me on this. Jump in the water, and I start swimming around the island. Of course, the patrol picks me up, throws me in jail, decide because I'm just an idiot that they don't deport me, put me in a squad car the next day, fine me heavily, of course, and then bring me back to my flat. Hey, I made it back. You'd say, yeah, I know you made it back, but what are you doing? You know the route. All you did was waste time, waste money. It was foolish. Did you enjoy it? No, not really. I didn't like being in jail. I didn't like, you know, getting cold in the water. I don't know. I just decided I was just going to do something different. He says, don't be reckless like that with your time. Sometimes we do things and we said, I know what I needed to do, but I didn't. And then it's not just a matter of a diversion. It sets you back. It puts you back and then you lost something that's maybe not recoverable. Or maybe if it is, it takes you twice as long and you regret it. We all do things that maybe are foolish, that are a little bit reckless. Maybe we'll call them dumb. Stop doing those things. When tempted to, for whatever reason, anger, boredom, you just want to do something that's on the wild side, but it could ruin part of your life. A person who is trying to follow after the Lord is unwise if they do something impulsive and they know, not because of just exploratory, they know what the right way is. They understand what the will of the Lord is, but they don't do it. They don't stay on to that, and they do something and then regret it later because it was foolish and it was reckless. It doesn't mean that there's not grace. It doesn't mean there's not mercy. But don't set yourself up for those kind of disappointments and go off map, go away from God's word. My wife and I have been in ministry for many decades, and we have helped people repair where they recognize, and maybe we want to pour grace, to say God has grace where there's been foolish decisions and things that were nonsensical. He can help work through that, but don't be tempted to do that again, and be used by God to help others and alert them that they don't want to also follow in that path. So if we're going to be wise, we want to make sure, and we're walking carefully, we're considering, how can I use the best use of my life and my time and all the things that fill up my life? And have the best investment for that. At least I'm thinking along those lines. And then I don't want to derail that by just going off map and doing something that's going to set me back and waste time that I didn't need to, just maybe even for a momentary thrill. Thirdly, and this is what's going to get us into the rest of really the whole series, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Pick up in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's your headline, because everything else after this is going to show you what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, often we take that verse and separate it read other things into it. But note the context we're looking at here. We're looking at walking carefully. And one of the ways in which you could walk carefully and considerate is to make sure that I am now, as it says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does being filled with the Spirit mean? Well, first of all, let's just understand who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God, God's Spirit. You can find out God's Spirit mentioned in the first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, all in the creation act. You find that throughout the scriptures, the Spirit of God is referred to, even in the New Testament, where the New Testament in further reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is God himself, one of the members of the Godhead. You have one God, but you have three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three parts of the God, they're separate from each other, but also the same person. That's about as good as an explanation as you can probably find. The mysterious aspect, God exists in a relationship that way with Father, Son, and the Spirit and the roles that they play. Okay? Now, in the Spirit, you have as well Jesus predicting that he was going to specifically send the Spirit to his disciples when he ascended into heaven, which is exactly what he did. After his ascension, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and then sent the Spirit, which then was going to come on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. John chapter 14, 16 to 17 says this, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper, interesting term, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and, catch this, will be in you. Anybody who makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ is immediately filled, possessed, you might say, and sealed, because we saw that in chapter 1, by the Holy Spirit of God. They don't live their life. They can't be saved on their own. God is the one who saves them. They can't live the Christian life on their own. God must help them, and he helps them by sending the helper, the Holy Spirit, so that you can say, I don't know if I can live out, you know, I can't be perfect. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to be living through you. Christ, he'll be shaping you to be like Christ. So it's not just your efforts, even if you are called upon to discipline yourself for godliness. The Holy Spirit is enabled to live through you. That's part of what is called the new covenant. Jeremiah talks about it. Jesus talks about it when he says, this is the new covenant in my blood when we take the Lord's Supper. That means the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to help you to live out the righteousness of God and the law of Christ. So you have that helper who is within you. Now, to be filled with him is not to be lose him and then have to be refilled again, because he seals you. So your salvation is sealed. We saw that in chapter 1. Many times people will think, well, then I need more of the Spirit. Well, no, you are already have the Spirit. The question isn't whether you have the Spirit in the totality of which God has given you. The question is, does he have control of your life? There's the contrast. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is what? Debauchery. To be debauched means that you have no control. When a person is completely intoxicated, they don't know what they're saying. They can't see straight. They can't speak right. They can't control their emotions, and then they may not even remember what happened. They're completely controlled and filled by the chemicals. Instead of being controlled that way, like a party animal on a weekend, instead, that's what you used to be. Don't walk that way anymore. Instead of having that control, instead you be controlled and filled by what? By God's Spirit. So the idea of being filled is not a second baptism. It means the Spirit that's already there, don't grieve Him, which He told us earlier in chapter 4. Don't grieve Him, but cooperate with Him. Let Him have the control. He's moving you along a certain path. He is strengthening you. He is guiding you. He is pointing you to the Word of God, illuminating your mind to understand it, prompting you and your conscience to be obedient to that, and now you're cooperating, you're being filled and controlled by the Spirit. Because then you'll be wise to know what to do. This is exactly when the church had a problem in Acts chapter 6. Therefore, brothers, this is the prototype of the deacons. And they had a problem, so they were going to have key leaders they were going to choose. Who did they pick? Pick from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit. And what? And of wisdom, of course. Who are the ones that it seems that they are following after the Lord with their whole heart? They're not erratic. The Spirit has control, and therefore they're going to know how to distribute funds from the church and how to mediate disputes between some of these elderly widows who are in need. Find the ones who are cooperating in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that they had a booster shot of the Spirit. It meant that they were now living by the Spirit. We have one baptism, automatically, one Spirit. You were all baptized into one body. That's a spiritual baptism, not a physical one, because it says all were made to drink of one Spirit. So He's referring to an immersion in the Holy Spirit. So just so that you can understand, because sometimes people feel, well, they have more of the Holy Spirit than I do. No. The question is, are you obedient to the Spirit? Maybe they're gifted in ways that are more impactful initially, or they're gifted in some ways which they're endowed for certain ministries. That's one thing. But everyone's going to have, if you make a profession of faith in Christ, you're going to have the same Holy Spirit fill you and seal your salvation and guide you and help you. The question is, will you be controlled by Him? Or will you be fighting against the Spirit of God and grieving Him? Read Galatians 5. It talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And they're opposed to each other. And if we're being led by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the works of the flesh. And then you find all those works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are standing in contrast to each other. And it's like there's a tug of war that goes on. This is what happens within all of us. We have the Spirit, but you know what? There's still my sinful temptations and the flesh, and there can be a struggle, and I don't want to cooperate, and I don't want to go that way, and I don't want to do this, and this kind of fight. That's where we have to say, okay, God, help me to be filled and controlled by Your Spirit completely, so that He has all of me, not just a portion of me, and other parts I don't want Him to have any to do. I don't want His lordship there. But no, I want all of my life to be under Your control. Maybe that's the breakthrough. It's not more of the Spirit, but less of yourself in control of your life, and more of the Spirit in control of your life. And then how is that going to impact? What's that going to look like? Here's the same thing, that Spirit's within you. If we're Spirit-controlled, here's the first thing to note. It's going to affect our words. Verses 19 and 20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into relationships next week, especially with husband and wife, and then into children and workplace. All of that's coming. All under the same title of being filled with the Spirit. First place it's going to go to is the first place where you usually express your sin, and that's through your mouth. It's the easiest channel, straight from the heart to the mouth. And so when God has the control, how do you know it? Because your language changes. I used to be profane, but now I'm praising God. I used to use God's name or Jesus' name in a way that was making it so common and vulgar and vain that it no longer had its high elevated status. I was swearing in this name and I didn't need to do it. Now I'm elevating His name, making it precious. And it comes through in the songs that I'm singing. So you have the worship that's going on here. All the different kinds. Addressing one another or even with one another. It's not that we just sing to each other. But there is the idea that our words together, whether it's psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, not the variety that is there. It's hard to differentiate within some of the hymnology and the singing we do today, which one applies to which. You just have a wide variety of what you're singing to the Lord. Note that there is, instead of complaining to the Lord or using the Lord's name as a curse word, now you're praising and exalting Him with all your heart. That's a change. Maybe you've experienced this change. I remember talking with one fella when he came to know Christ. The first thing he noticed, he says, you know, I used to cuss all the time and I wasn't even aware of it. Now all of a sudden I'm thinking, why did I just say that? You know, I say these words and I do all of that. And I said, that's because the Spirit is changing you. And one of the first ways He does that is that He cleans up your language. And He confronts you so that your conscience is bothered and you notice things that maybe were just so part of your normal frame of mind. You're using certain profane words and they become verbs and nouns and adjectives all in the same sentence. And now all of a sudden I'm aware of it and I don't want to do that anymore. And other people will probably notice that there is now a different way in which you talk to them. And instead of something that is clean and pure and elevating to God, it used to be completely the opposite. And then he says in verse 20, we're always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that is certain, and that is the easiest thing, is to express discontent. It's very easy. It's a natural inclination of the flesh to complain. It can be complaining about the weather. It can be complaining about rules. It can be complaining about food, queuing up for something. It takes so long. I mean, there's any amount of things. And maybe you live in a land or in a home full of complainers. And it's this downward, negative, critical speech. It doesn't mean that someone's not a Christian that does that. But it can indicate, boy, the Spirit isn't going to be leading you to do that. The Spirit does the opposite. It gives you a new perspective. You're careful about what you say. It's like, I don't want to waste my words. I'm taking all this time griping about stuff. Well, wait a minute. If the Spirit has full control, it's going to point me to praise God for what is going right and to thank God for what He has provided and where He is guiding. It's not that I ignore areas of discontent. I can address those. But those don't dominate my speech. How about you? What words come out of your mouth on a regular basis? Maybe other people will observe that, but you can't see it. But maybe God is working on your heart to say, no, I'm using reckless words and I don't want to be known by that. I want to be controlled by God's Spirit. And the first place that needs to be showing that is in the things that I say, the content of what I say. I used to be this person, but I don't want to speak like that anymore. And that itself might even be a testimony to others around you that there is a God and He's changing you. Because on your own strength, it will be tough. But with the Helper and the Spirit who controls you, He will be shaping your speech. How will this affect the way in which you then have marriage? That's why words can negatively impact marriage, parenting, home, and workplace. That's why we're putting it in this particular order. Start there with your walk with God. Start there to say, do I have the Holy Spirit of God? Have I professed faith in Christ? And if I have, and I have the Spirit, maybe it's an elative feeling, maybe it's not, but the Spirit is going to be at work within your heart. How is He working in your heart today? What direction, what changes is He making? And He will relentlessly be pursuing changes. And maybe this is an area husbands and wives can encourage each other in, brothers and sisters in the Lord can encourage each other in, we can challenge each other afresh by our examples and by sweet fellowship. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You that You're the one who does so much for us because we usually mess it up. And Father, I know I can probably not go through a day without some disparaging word. I know, and You convict me of that more and more. Now, here I am, the preacher, and yet I might just whimsically complain about something or make some statement. Help me. Help me to be filled with Your Spirit anew, afresh, not just for empowering purposes for ministry, but Father, for purifying purposes, so that I can now be truly a spirit-controlled man of God. Thank you, Father, for your word, and may it carry forth the work it needs to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.